April 10th through the 12th. A weekend of fun featuring Vermont-made furniture, specialty foods, crafts, lighting, and more. Plus, raffles and giveaways. And of course, the Vermont Spirits Room featuring Vermont's finest distilleries, vineyards, and breweries. The Made in Vermont Marketplace, April 10th through the 12th at the Champlain Valley Expo. Presented by Vermont Business Magazine. For information and a dollar off coupon, go to madeinvermontmarketplace.com.
It's time to get the story behind the story. Interviews with newsmakers, newsbreakers, and your phone calls. Radio Vermont presents The Mark Johnson Show.
Thank you, Jim Conde. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the program. Thanks for tuning in. It's supposed to be a really beautiful day today, and gosh, we deserve a couple, don't we? Thanks for joining us on the program this morning. We're going to be taking your phone calls as we do on a call-in program here, so let me give you the phone numbers right off the bat. You can join us at 244-1777. That's our local number in central Vermont. And you can also reach us on our toll-free lines at 877-291-8255. We're going to begin this morning and learn a little bit about the Islamic faith. And I will tell you up front here, I think like perhaps some of you out there, I am woefully ignorant on this subject, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity this morning to learn a little bit more about it. Unfortunately, I think the Islamic faith and being Muslim has been portrayed, and we just had an example here this morning. There's an international incident in which the question is being asked to people that are being held captive, are you Muslim or Christian? And the answer to that question depends on whether or not you live or die. So we're going to find out what the tenets are of the Islamic faith, whether or not it does in any way encourage violence, and we're going to have a discussion about that, and your phone calls are welcome. Again, you can join us at 244-1777. That's our local number in central Vermont. Toll free, you can join us at 877-291-8255. Let's give a nice warm Radio Vermont welcome. Joining us here live in our studios this morning are two folks from the Islamic Society of Vermont. The president of the organization, Azzedine Fatnasi, is joining us, and also Imam Islam Hassan, both joining us here in our studios. Imam Islam, can I start with you this morning? How are you today?
Very good, Mark. How are you? Thank you for having us.
I'm good. Thank you. Tell me a little bit about your background. How did you get into the position you are today?
Well, most of my life I've been into the Islamic education ever since my childhood in Egypt. My education, my high school, my college, was all in this, Islamic curriculum. And then I moved to the United States. I also got in touch with some Islamic Muslim scholars in the state of Minnesota, and I was teaching in an Islamic school. And then I recently moved here, I think I would say like 4 years ago, 2011, to take a full-time imam job at the Islamic Center here.
Okay. Tell me about the center. What goes on there? How many people?
Well, this is considered to be the only center of its kind in the whole state. Very diverse. And what goes in it is just the typical Islamic center anywhere in the world, the five daily prayers. And we get some social events like monthly dinners, get some Arabic classes, religious classes in the weekend for the boys and the girls. We have an Islamic school on Sunday. Also, that is operating. We have almost 100 boys and girls in it. And that's about it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes in the summer, we do add some sport activities. When the summer approaches, outdoor sport activities, mm-hmm. and things of that sort.
I've seen numbers to about 4,000 people in Vermont are of the Islamic faith.
Roughly, almost 3,500 to 4,000, almost.
Okay. Azzedine, can you tell me how did you become president of the Islamic Society? You missed a meeting and you got elected, right?
That's correct. We have the congregation will elect board of directors that will manage the society, the affairs, the day-to-day operation, plus looking after the community and basically we're integrating into the society, trying to integrate in the society as a whole, and help our people and try to get to make people understand us in a way that about Islam and the center itself is we have so many guests that will come and visit us asking about Islam, would like to visit the center to see how things going in there. We're not a clan. It is a religion of 1.7 billion, and our mission is to spread peace and to be good neighbors to the community and to the state, to the whole wide world, to where there is few bad apples that in our society, as in the Muslim Ummah, I would say, make bad reputation for Islam, and that's what really all about. And we're here probably to hope that we clarify that where we are, what we are all about, and where we're going from here.
Mm-hmm. When you say you're trying to integrate into the society, how well, how successfully do you think that's happened here in Vermont?
Sometimes it's hard. I think what's hard about it is the communication, to be able to communicate with people, and that's probably will keep us away from mingling and or entering into the society. We don't see that discrimination happens somewhere like in some other states, from what I hear, like Alabama, let's say, Mississippi, and then, you know. But, you know, there's a few incidents. It's not as serious as what had happened in the South and Midwest. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we're okay.
Mm-hmm. Islam, can you answer that same question for me?
Well, I would say that the Muslim community in Vermont is part of the bigger community. We're not in any way separated or trying to segregate ourselves. We have in our members of our community are doctors at UVM Medical Center and professors, and we even have military personnel in our community that were deployed in Iraq. They were deployed in Iraq in 2003, and they came back. So we are part of the community. I mean, myself as an immigrant, and I came here, I was not born here, but the second generation, all our second generation is born here. Our children, our boys and girls are born here, and then they are American more than anything else. So I would say we're just pretty much like the Jewish community, like Buddhist community, like different communities, faith communities, and we are part of the social cohesion of this country. And mm-hmm. That's what's a good thing about this country is everyone get together and live under one flag and under one constitution.
Mm-hmm. Can you describe to me what is the fundamental difference between Christianity and the Islamic faith?
There's one fundamental difference in terms of the divinity of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. Muslims believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, was a messenger of God. He was not himself a God, and he was not neither that he was a son of God. There's no any divinity in him, in his nature. He was a human being, and he was born miraculously without any male intervention. This is, you know, in terms of his nature and also in terms of his death. And we believe that he was not crucified, that he was lifted to the heaven before the crucifixion took place. So this is basically, I would say that this is the main difference between the two faiths. Mm-hmm. But in terms of believing in Jesus, we do believe in Jesus as a messenger, as a noble messenger, and believe in his mother, that like a righteous woman also.
And you believe in God?
Of course, yes,
right.
Of course.
But yeah. And describe what the difference is, though, if any, between the God of the Muslim faith and Christianity.
I don't think there is any difference between, I mean, we all believe in God. God is God. There's no, in all of the religions, God, especially the Abrahamic faith, like Islam and Christianity and Judaism, the concept of God is basically the same. But we believe that God is there, and he is unique, and he is one. He doesn't have family. He doesn't have friends. And everything else is created. So we don't believe in the Trinity. We don't believe in the concept that God walks on earth or he was given birth. We don't believe in this concept. We believe that there's only one God, and everything else is a creation of God, and God picks people to send them as messengers. Among them was Muhammad, peace be upon him, and Jesus, and Moses, and the rest of the messengers. We believe in all of them equally.
Do we all descend from Abraham?
I'm not sure about all, but I would say Muslims are the descendants of Ishmael, which was the older son of Abraham, and the Jews were the descendants of Jacob, which he was the son of Isaac, the second son of Abraham. So I'm talking about the Jewish people and Muslims. We consider ourselves cousins, like even though we are, I'm from Egypt, and the neighboring country is Israel. And mm-hmm. When we talk about Israel, we use the word cousins. Mm-hmm. And as an alternatively to instead of using the country's name, we said our cousins did this and this, our cousins are like this, our cousins are like this. So this is usually we refer to them like cousins, mm-hmm. because they are the sons of Jacob and we are the sons of Ishmael.
But there's a lot of tension between Egypt and Israel, certainly in its history. Calling them your cousins,
In the history-wise, yes, but not recently. It's been stable for the past 3 decades.
Mm-hmm.
In the history, yes, but still, I mean, even though call them cousins, that doesn't mean that you are, I mean, you're intimate with them.
Right.
You can't have a problem with your cousins.
Right,
but
right.
I'm saying, not recently. It has been, politically, it has been stable for the past 3 decades after the settlement between Egypt and Israel over the area of Sinai.
Right.
And we have a peace treaty with them.
Mm-hmm.
And people in Egypt now are concerned about their own affairs because there had been a lot of a big political transition happening. And the economy is going down. I don't think it's going to ever go up. Maybe, maybe not. So they're kind of worried about the loaf of bread more than now. Politics and,
right.
and things of that sort.
You know? Right. Okay, it's hard to worry about politics when you're not when your belly's not full.
Yes.
We've been talking with Imam Islam Hassan. He is at the Islamic Center up in Colchester. Also joining us is the president of that society, Azzedine Fatnasi. If you want to join us, you can at 244-1777. Toll free, 877-291-8255. Azzedine, is there anything you want to add to what the Imam said there about the faith?
I think we are the children of God, and He will say to the thing, "Be," and it will be. He created Adam from dust, so He had created this earth, and He created those messengers that we believe in, because those are the pious, the people that to deliver that message, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, did not talk to people. However, He talked to Moses. He ordered Moses to take the children of Israel and migrate. Then it's the one of the prophet who he talked to God. You're right. We are the children of, we descended from Abraham, because both Jacob and Ishmael, they come from Abraham. So we are the children of from that branch. However, it's the changes. It had happened, and that each brother went his way and took mm-hmm. his people, and that's how we became separated. But Brother Islam, when he said we call them cousins, yes, they are cousins, because you know the brother, the son of your brother is
right. And exactly. Yeah.
So we're very close together, and I think we have the same ideas, the same thinking together, and all the Abrahamic faith, we believe in the same deity, that Allah, God is the most powerful, the creator of this universe, and we have to believe in that. Anything else before, there is nothing before God, there is nothing after Him. And so that's our mono, and that's what we think it's...
Mm-hmm. Can you, the two of you, comment on this and explain to me why it is over time in this world that we have lived on now for, you know, billions of years, that we fight over territory and we fight over religion? Why do we fight over religion?
I think religion is the excuse to get into a conflict. And religions, I think more what I see from my point of view is they being those who have and those who doesn't have. And for what we have had seen in my time, I think most wars are done because we want something. And that something is maybe oil. It's maybe power. Maybe, I mean, you look at things like that. Those are that's where we're having the problem. Now, when you're looking at the people, there is no opportunities. That's when you have a problem with when people start rioting. I mean, you're looking at my country. I'm from Tunisia. In 2011, when Zine El Abidine Ben Ali was the president at that time, and there is people, they have no food, and they're trying to make their end, and they couldn't because of the dictatorship, because we don't want to see somebody trying to do something. You have to go to the city, you have to go and get permitting and spend money, but if you don't have money, you cannot spend. So you have to do what you have to do to support your family, and for that we ended by throwing them out of power. But it's really the necessity is the hunger, and you said it earlier, Mark. If your belly is empty, you don't care about politics anymore. You worry about what you're going to feed your kids, what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear. So those are opportunities that does not exist in the Middle East or in the North Africa and in the Arab world. And if we have those, and if we could help the people to get jobs, to get education, we probably will not get to have these faction of people who go and kill right and left without mercy. Of course, we have to care about this country, we have to help them, educate them, and help them, you know, financially, maybe, economically. Those things have to be done to be just.
Mm-hmm. Can you answer that same question for me? Azzedine thinks it's that religion's an excuse for war.
Yeah, that could be right. But I also believe that problems do exist. All over since the beginning of the time. They cannot have a world without problems. There are always conflicts because of religion, because of politics, because of natural resources. Multiple reasons you can have war over. We cannot have just peaceful. I mean, we wish to have a peaceful world, but when that ever happened, it never happened so far. You're trying to accomplish the peace, and we're trying to have the peace prevails. But usually something comes up here, something comes up there. And the thing is here, the problems, when they occur, I think that is normal. But the challenge is how to deal with these problems, how to resolve these problems. This is the challenge. That's my thinking. Sometimes people fight for the sake of religion, and they use the religion as an umbrella to accomplish their own goals and accomplish their own agendas. It does happen, and Islam is a faith that has been hijacked by many people since the death of the Messenger, peace be upon him, until this day and age. A lot of people, they work under the name of Islam, under the flag of Islam. Islam has no flag, by the way, under the name of Islam, I would say. Try to do things. And if you look to see the people, those people who claim that they are working or fighting for the sake of Islam, look at their basic knowledge about Islam. Look at the way they're praying. I was surprised when I've seen a video on some of the social networks of some people who claim, you know, that they are fighting you know, for the sake of establishing the some purposes. I'm not going to name anyone. And then the thing is that they were not praying towards the same direction, and they didn't know how to pray properly. Mm-hmm. So the ABC becoming a Muslim, that you should know how to pray.
That's pretty fundamental.
And then the fighting for the sake of Islam, this is something very advanced. And then you have to get the first step first before jumping onto the top of the ladder.
Mm-hmm.
So now you're telling me that you're fighting for the sake of Islam and not knowing how to pray? It just didn't make sense to me.
When you hear, though, people using the Islamic faith as the reason for them to commit violence, What's your reaction to that when that happens?
It really bothers me a lot and makes my blood boils a lot. It distorts the image of Islam, it makes us, feel that we have to spend more and more efforts to clarify the image of Islam and to tell the people about its nature and its fundamentals and its real message. And again, Islam, unfortunately, is a religion that has many schools of thought, many sects. And the Muslims came from the four corners of the world, from the Middle East, from the Far East, from the West, from Europe, from Africa. And it's hard to have all those people under one school of thought, mm-hmm. and it's hard to control them. So you got to deal with people who think differently than you. And then, unfortunately, when they act, when they're going to be labeled, or they're going to be labeled as Muslims, this labeling or this definition of them will be looked upon as if we're all acting this way, or as if we're all behaving in this or believing in this thoughts or theology.
Mm-hmm. I would argue that there are differences between Christian faiths and how they interpret the Bible, some more literally than others, others a little bit more general. Are there parts of the are there Muslims who read the Quran and see that it gives them approval for violence?
Well, let me tell you this, very frankly here. The Quran, the Islam, just like any religion, if you look at the Bible, the Islam does allow warfare under certain guidelines and certain circumstances and with certain etiquettes. And you can look at the verses and take pieces of the verse, and you can make disasters. But what I would urge you to do is just to complete the verse until the end, or read the one before it and the one after it before you act on your own. First of all, that fighting is not allowed unless it is permitted by the ruler. This is one of the basic rules of fighting in Islam. So the ruler has to give the green light, and he's the one who has to mobilize the army. Just like the commander-in-chief here.
Mm-hmm.
No one can take a division of the army and go fight on his own. That right. would be considered as revolting.
Right.
The same thing in Islam. The ruler has, and we don't have the central leadership anymore in Islam. First of all, they have to get the permission. The ruler is the one who has to mobilize and take the decision of the war, which is equals to the commander-in-chief as of, today, this day and age. Second of all, as I said, you can look at the verses in the Quran and you can use them your own way. There's a verse in the Quran that says, don't you approach prayer, for instance. It says this. And you know that the Muslims pray five times a day, right?
Right.
So the person who doesn't want to pray, he'll take this part of the verse and he'll be happy with it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But if you complete the verse, it said, don't you approach prayer while you are intoxicated.
Okay.
Okay? Right. So just a simple example here. If you want to know what the verse really means, you would come to know what the verse really means. But if you want to take part of it to accomplish some goals that you want to accomplish, you will be able to do that successfully under the name. And here's the Quran, that's what it tells me. Just an example of what's going on these days.
Let's take a call here. 244-1777 is our local number. You can reach us toll free at 877-291-8255. Let's go to Plainfield. David, good morning.
Morning, Mark. I'd like to ask the gentleman, I believe they said that they recognized Jesus Christ as one of many prophets. Where do you get your information about Jesus Christ in order to decide whether he's a prophet or not?
Should I answer?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead.
Nice talking to you, sir. All the information we get is from the Quran and the tradition of the messenger, peace be upon him.
Okay.
Similar to the same source of information that other people of faith get from their own holy book.
Uh-huh. Stick with your own holy book, right?
Yes.
Jesus Christ not only was a prophet, but he was God in the flesh, and he claimed to be God in the flesh. I would think if you recognize a prophet, you would recognize that prophet because he deals in truth. So you would say to me, if Jesus Christ claimed to be God, then he was a liar. And why would that make him a prophet to be recognized?
Whenever, thank you.
Whenever Jesus Christ used the words "I am," he was using words. This is why his words offended the religious leaders of the time, because every time he used the construction that he used in the words, every time he used the words "I am," such as "before Abraham was, I am," by using that word construction, he was claiming to be God.
All right, let me get our guests to comment. Thank you, David. I appreciate your call. Is there anything you want to add to that?
Well, thank you, David. We believe that prophets never lie, David, and then appreciate what you believe in, and have total respect of what you believe in. Prophets do not lie. We take him as a prophet. And the thing is that the Quran came to us through something called accurate transmission from one person to another person to another person to another person, all the way down to our age. We believe as Muslims that Jesus, peace be upon him, never said or never claimed that he is God or he is. He never said, "Worship me, I am your God, I am your Lord." In fact, in some passages of the Bible, Jesus, peace be upon him, was acting like a man and eating and drinking and praying in some parts of the Bible. So the fact that he said that, we don't believe that he said that, and we don't believe that he is a liar. We believe that he is a very noble person, a very noble messenger, and he performed miracles by God's permission. And he came to this world to tell us to worship God, and I think that was the first thing in the first of the Ten Commandments. When it was claimed that there's only one God, this is what we believe in, basically.
Let's go to Essex. Rick, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Mark, and good morning to your guests. I appreciate this conversation. I've got, I guess, three separate questions that I'd like to ask, if that's okay.
Yeah.
One is, earlier, Mark, you asked about differences between the Christian and Islamic faiths. And so one question is that Christians tend to view God as Father. And I'm wondering if that's the case with, you know, Muslims as well. My second question for the guests would be, you know, what is their view of ISIS? And my third question is, what is the Muslim or Islamic faith view of same-sex marriage?
Great questions. All right.
I will hang up and listen to the answers off air.
Okay. And here's what we're going to do. We'll make all of you wait for this answer. We'll take a short break here. We're going to continue our discussion with our friends here from the Islamic Society of Vermont. You can join us on the phone at 244-1777, toll-free 877-291-8255. Back after this.
Want to make your spring special? Maybe you've been waiting to purchase a new vehicle or home, add a room, or fix up your house. Or maybe you would like some extra cash to celebrate the end of winter. Granite Hills Credit Union can help make your dreams come true with our many loan programs. We offer some of the best rates available on auto loans, mortgages, and home equity loans. We can also refinance your existing loan with payments that meet your financial needs. Our No Surprise Visa card gives you a great rate with no unexpected fees. Not a member of Granite Hills? Not a problem. We are open to anyone who lives or works in Washington or Orange counties. Apply online at granitehills.org or call today to take advantage of our many loan programs at Granite Hills, your hometown credit union.
At Granite Hills Credit Union, the difference is you.
Granite Hills Credit Union is an equal housing lender and is federally insured by the NCUA.
It's that time of year when potholes litter the roadways. Amy here from Auto Craftsman with four tips to help you protect your vehicle from the damage of potholes. Slow down. The faster you drive through potholes, the greater the damage and expense. Hold the steering wheel firmly so your car doesn't lurch out of a pothole and veer into another vehicle or off the road. Don't apply the brakes directly over a pothole. The car's weight will be shifted to the front of the wheels and could increase any damage. Proper air pressure in your tires gives your vehicle better traction and provides the best cushion between the wheel and the road. If you feel that your vehicle is making a funny noise or feels strange after an encounter with a pothole, stop by Auto Craftsman for a free 44-point safety inspection. For more information, call Auto Craftsman at 223-2253 or go to our website at autocraftsman.com.
You've decided to set your roots down here, and well over 100 years back, we did too. We're Union Bank. As a local community bank, we know all the back roads, the realtors, and how to get things done locally. That means we can make your mortgage easy, because after all, nobody really does mortgages for fun. Well, except for maybe us. And when you call Union Bank, you get a real person with real answers to your mortgage questions. Now, how about that? Full service, local banking, with people who live where you live. So whether it's your first home or your second, we'll provide you with nimble, local expertise, competitive rates, and a variety of mortgage options that help turn the imagined into the realized. At Union Bank, we know you want to go far in life. Banking local can get you there faster. Union Bank. Stay local. Go far. Visit us at your local branch or go to ublocal.com. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
All right, back continuing our discussion. We've been talking this morning with some folks here from the Islamic Society of Vermont. Azzedin Fatnasi joining us, also Iman Islam Hassan. Three questions here from Rick. Christians view God as the Father? Do people of the Islamic faith?
No, we don't receive God as a father. We receive God as a creator. He's not a father of anyone. He is the creator of everyone. And we all are the worshiper of God, the servants of God, the creation of God. This is the way we believe in.
All right. ISIS?
ISIS. We talked earlier about the people who hijack the faith to accomplish their own agendas or their own goals by misinterpreting the verses in the Quran or misrepresenting their religion. What I think about ISIS, I've seen ISIS killing Muslims all over in Iraq and in Syria, in Egypt, where I came from, in Libya. And Egypt just launched an airstrike against ISIS in Libya, and Jordan has been launching airstrike against ISIS in Jordan, in Syria and Jordan. And Saudi Arabia very soon is going to get involved in something like this, fighting against ISIS. So ISIS being Muslim government are in general are all going to unite against ISIS very soon. Soon enough, this is going to happen. And I don't get it if a country or a group of people would say we want to establish the Muslim state among Muslim states. Mm-hmm. And you're already in the Muslim state, and what would you trying to accomplish here?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure where they get their who finances them or who provide them with whatever that they have. All these things are unclear to me, but what is clear that they are being killing Muslims along with other people of different faith, killing journalists, killing hostages, beheading people. All these barbaric actions are being portrayed by ISIS, have been done by ISIS. It had nothing to do with the Islamic faith.
Mm-hmm. But in some cases, you've got groups that are trying to impose a much more, I guess I would, and you know, pardon me if I use the wrong language here, but a more restrictive and severe type, you know, Sharia law, for example.
And do you see Muslim countries are trying to apply Sharia law?
Yeah, so I mean, you're saying that it doesn't make sense to try to make a Muslim country out of a Muslim country, but sometimes aren't people trying to put in a different form?
Well, the Sharia law is something that could be applied in a country where the overwhelming majority of its populations are Muslims. I don't see anything wrong with this. If they apply Sharia law in Saudi Arabia, they apply Sharia law. Sharia law is not applied in Egypt, even though Egypt are 90% Muslims. So applying the Sharia law, if the people like it, if the people are okay with it, they can apply it. They are free to be ruled by any regime that they want to be ruled by. If they are okay with that, they can, the Constitution or the Parliament can legislate that, and they can be a way of ruling the country, as long as the people are okay with it. If they're not okay with it, then the right to, they can pick any other regime or any other doctrine to be ruled by.
Mm-hmm. Go back to Rick, his third question, the view of same-sex marriage.
Well, Islam does not allow the same-sex marriages. And I believe Islam is not the only religion that does not allow that.
Mm-hmm. Azzedine, can you address it? We were talking earlier this question. I guess maybe I could get your views on this middle question here about terrorist organizations, groups like ISIS.
ISIS is a problem for the world and Christian and Muslim equally. God said in the Quran that he who kills a soul for no reason, like he killed the whole of humanity. And he who saved a soul, like he saved the whole of humanity. And I see people, if they say, I'm a Muslim, and I say, I believe that God is one, the Prophet is his messenger, and you go and kill somebody said that word, the punishment is hellfire. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. And I mean Allah, that's mean God. What I see, there's so many Muslim, and I look, you know, on the news like everybody else, in Syria. Syria is a war zone. It's destroyed. Million of people are living in tents in the winter, where with the snow and with the cold, with no water, and waiting for help. It's a shame that they call themselves Muslim and try to defend Islam. Islam never came that way. Islam came on a peaceful way. But people are like Brother Islam, our Imam, said, is they hijack the religion to have a propaganda. There is a man that want to have a chair and want to have a position. Okay, you call people who have no education, maybe, who have no opportunity in life, to make it in this world, so they will go for whatever the amount of money they give him, and they go and kill people, men and women and children, and that's a shame. And I it's very angering. It's very disturbing to me. It's uncivilized. It's barbaric. It is a terrorist group, basically, to me. Those are the terrorists. It's one you kill with for no reason. I really couldn't explain it anymore. It's a shame that what had happened and the world is watching. That is the problem.
Is it the goal of the Islamic faith to convert everybody in the world to that faith?
I don't think so. We are not here to convert you. We're not here to call you.
Imam, you're laughing at me. It took me 40 minutes to get you to let me ask a question. You laughed at me. I feel that almost successful.
Well, we believe that the faith settles in the heart. You may force someone to say something, but you can never force someone's heart to believe in something. So we believe that the faith originates in the heart. That being said, also the proof from the Quran, just for all of you folks who are listening to me right now, just to judge on your own on the action of some Muslims who slaughter or behead people because they're not Muslims. In the Quran, it says, this is the truth from your Lord. So whoever wants to believe, let him believe. And whoever wants to disbelieve, let him disbelieve. That being said, also there's another verse says there's no compulsion in religion. The truth prevails over falsehood, so there's no compulsion in religion anymore. These two verses do exist in the Quran, as opposed to also other verses exist talking about war or fighting under certain circumstances. So for those who say that Islam advocates and pick up the verses of violence in the Quran, I recommend that you should also look at these two verses. Or there are more than two verses, actually, that advocates for peace and advocates for coexistence and friendship and love. They do exist also.
If you're in a country like Saudi Arabia, can you? I mean, I know in Turkey, for example, many people did not pray five times a day. It's a fairly secular country, I think, by comparison. Mm. In Saudi Arabia, can you get away with not practicing your faith?
If you are a non-Muslim, yes. If you are a non-Muslim living in Saudi Arabia, a lot of Americans live in Saudi Arabia. They do work there and they live there.
But what if you're...
I'm sure they don't pray five times a day.
If you're Muslim, though,
if you're Muslim, it's a different story. Because you agreed to live there under the regime of a country that applies Sharia. And you are a Muslim. And if you don't like it, just leave the country. I mean, go somewhere else. If I come here and say, hey, you know what? I don't want to pay taxes. Taxes is too much.
Right.
Okay, who does like to pay taxes and he loves the way that the moment that he pays taxes? Who does? I mean, you pay because it is what it is. If you don't like that, then the door is open. Go ahead and leave.
Mm-hmm.
If I live somewhere, if I live here in America, I got to pay the law.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot make my own laws. Similarly in Saudi Arabia, if they want to live there, that's their own system. You just obey it.
When you hear the leader of Israel say that there are other countries that want to wipe them off the map, how do you react to that? For example, they don't want Iran to get a bomb, that they're going to use it on Israel. That really deep down, their previous leader, probably more than the one today, would say things like, Israel shouldn't exist. And that was interpreted that they wanted to wipe Israel off the map, was the term frequently used.
I know, but people can say whatever they want to say. I'm not going to be judged by the words of other people. They can say whatever they want to say. I think that the peace process that is going on, has been going on, and is going on now, is about going back to the borders of 1976, or the borders of giving back. West Bank and Gaza has been given back already. I think all of the efforts are being made just to establish a Palestinian state parallel to the Israeli state. This is the current efforts. If someone says, I want to wipe all of the Jews, I mean, he can say that, I mean, but this is not, that does not represent me, it does not represent many people. Similarly, other people of different faith, they can say the same thing against Muslims. There are people who say Muslims are like cancer growing in our society, in our community. It would be unfair to me if I stand here, or if I sit here and say, okay, you know what? This is how people look at us. All people are prejudiced against us. It would be unfair to make this statement, to generalize this statement.
Mm-hmm. Let me have you put these back on. 244-1777 is our local number. Toll-free 877-291-8255. We're talking with some folks from the Islamic Society of Vermont. Let's go to Williston. Hi, Joanne. Good morning.
Good morning. I would just like to say that I've read quite a bit about the Muslim faith with quotes from the Quran, and I don't believe that they feel that women are equal to men, and also that a husband has the right to beat his wife. I hope those are wrong, but from what I read, that seems to be the case.
Do you think, Joanne, the Christian faith always treats women?
Well, I have a parrot on my shoulder.
I think she's got a bird there.
All right. Okay. I thought that was about the strangest reaction I've gotten to a question lately. Huh. So do you think the Christian faith always views men and women equally, Joanne?
Well, there's time frames and culture, but the Bible never says that we are not equal. Because of Christianity, women became equal. It was then that women were considered to be equal to men and had rights, but it seems like if you believe in the Bible, you can't take just parts of it and say that's true and other parts aren't true. You know, if you're going to follow a religion, you have to read the holy writings and say, is this what I believe or not? But the Lord came and he made us all equal. And I don't believe that's true in the Muslim faith.
All right. Let me ask. Thank you for your call.
Well, thank you very much for your question. Can you please quote this verse for me from the Quran? Because I don't believe that it ever exists in the Quran that says that men better than women. I don't believe it ever exists in the Quran.
Is there a male?
If you have the quote with you, I'll be glad to hear it. It says in one of the verses that men are the caretakers of the women, not better than women. The caretakers are the spenders of the woman. If a person, he should spend on his wife, the woman's right in Islam, or the wife's right in Islam, her husband should take care of her, spend on her. She does not have to spend a penny on herself, even if she's rich and her husband is poor. There's no such a thing of 50-50, because he should be spending on her 100% from his budget, and she should not spend from her budget. So that gives the woman advantage, by the way. And it never said beat them. It may say that in the translation, but the Quran was not revealed in English. The Quran was revealed in Arabic. In Arabic said separate from them. Okay, do not. It does not say beat them. If you that you may quote something in English that says on the version that you may have read, which the Quran, the Arabic text, which I know, does not say beat them. That being said, also I would quote you a verse from the Quran right now. It said that God treats or God in the eyes of God, men and women are equal in reward, but each one of them has different rule in the community. Woman has a rule and the man has a rule. Everyone being different doesn't mean that someone is inferior to the other or someone is superior to the other. Just the fact that being different, they are different. The woman is different than the man and the man is different than the woman. That doesn't mean that one of them is better than the other. The woman, women get pregnant, men can get pregnant. Men can, for instance, Islam give the men, is mandatory upon men to go and fight, for instance, if there is drifting. But women do not have to go and fight. If they can go, they can go voluntarily. Men has to pray at the mosque. Women do not have to pray at the mosque.
Right.
Men has to pray 5 times a day. Women, they have to pray 5 times a day, but if they are breastfeeding or pregnant or sometimes during their time of the month, they do not have to pray and they do not have to fast. And they are exempt from many religious obligations because of their nature.
But they worship separately, don't they?
The fact that they worship separately because the Muslim's prayer itself involves actions and movements that makes the person bows down and right. prostrate. And it's not proper for a man to see a woman bowing down in front of him. Basically, he's not going to focus on his prayer anymore.
Right.
That's why they should pray separately. That the fact that being separate, that doesn't mean that someone is... It doesn't matter who is where. It's just the fact to be separate in prayer. After this, it's okay for them. To the men working with women in the Muslim countries and here also. Men go to school with women. And it's just they are equal, but they have different rules. That's what it is. And they are equal in the sight of God also.
Let's go to Cornwall. Tom, good morning. Thank you for calling.
Hey. Morning, guys. Just a quick question. I'll ask it and I'll hang up and listen. Do the guys know anything about a Muslim group that lives in Michigan in a town that have created Sharia law in their town and local and state authorities have no right there?
Yeah.
And if there's any other groups they know of that have done the same thing?
You know, I've read about this on the internet, and I think this is a bit of a I think this is one of those urban legends, they call it. Do you know anything about this?
I really don't know anything about this.
You know anything about it?
No.
Okay. All right. Let's go to Worcester. Roger, good morning.
Hey, good morning. Great show. It's we're all, I think, so ignorant on this whole subject here. But the question I have, and I hope the authors here don't feel offended by this question, but there seems to be, at least in recent reports, of sort of a difference between, and this has been going on for quite a while, between, quote, Sunni and Shia.
Yeah.
And I'd love to know where this stems from. I understand it goes back 1,000 years, and I would love to hear you elaborate on that and fill us in on what your thoughts are. Thank you.
Yeah, this is my next question. Thank you, Raj. Perf.
Okay.
Difference between Sunni and Shia, and why are they fighting?
Well, during the lifetime of the Prophet, peace be upon him, there was no such a thing called Sunnis and Shias. After the Prophet, peace be upon him, passed, some people, they thought that his cousin, Ali, should have been the successor. And the mainstream of Muslims at that time, they voted or they vouched for his best friend, Abu Bakr, to be his successor. And the people who liked that Ali, his cousin, to be the successor, they grouped themselves and they called themselves Shias. Shias means the Arabic word stands for the allies, meaning that they are the allies of the family of the Prophet. This is what makes the distinction from the early beginning. That's over 1,400 years ago. And you may say, when you hear that, why would I care about this now? The same thing I'm saying to myself. Why would I care about this since it happened 1,400 years ago? The Sunni school of thought of Islam, it admits Abu Bakr, his friend, to be his successor. And the next successor was Umar, who was his friend also. And the third successor was Uthman, who was also his friend. And the fourth successor was Ali, his cousin. And the Sunni accept four of them. And the Shias only accept one. So the Sunni school of thought encompasses the Shia school of thought. That happened, I would say, like more, as you said in your question, that was over 1,000 years ago. Today, why in the world would a person be care about what's happening, what happened, you know, for, you know, 1,400 years ago, except that he wants to, you know, I think it's more political thing now than anything else. There are countries were established, like Iran, on the system of the Shiaism, and large portion of Iraq was also established on this. And everyone wants to have a piece of the cake by himself, and he wants to call it a Shia'i state, a Sunni state, and it's more of a politics than anything else today. But how did the Shia originate? They did, originate, as I told you, originated after the pass of the Prophet, peace be upon him. During his lifetime, there was no such a thing called Sunnis or Shias.
I'm going to take a moment of your time to remind you about our good friends at Jet Service Envelope. They're located in Southbury, but that doesn't matter to you because you can send your items over that need to get printed electronically. They'll do the work for you. Maybe get a trifold brochure done. They have a machine that does that and does the folding, too. You've got to love that. Not going to get it back from the printers, and then you have to start doing the folding. They also can deliver for you, too, so you never even have to go to their offices. If you want to get more information, you can by going to their website at jetservice-envelope.com, or you can give a call on the phone at 229-9335. We've been talking this morning with Iman Islam Hassan and also Azzedine Fatnasi, both with the Islamic Society of Vermont. Let's go to Middlebury. Kip, good morning.
Good morning. excellent show. I appreciate these guys coming on. I just in regards to one of your previous callers that was commenting on the inferiority of women in Islam, I just wanted to point out that there's a number of countries that are Islamic that have elected female heads of state, Indonesia being one of them, Pakistan being another. So it's just a warning against painting all Islamic countries with the same broad brush.
Well, we've elected a lot of women president in our country.
Exactly.
Can you comment on that, please?
Well, thank you very much for
your
comment.
Not my part, but his call.
Thank you for your comment. That is absolutely true. I mean, Islam is a very natural religion. I mean, there's no word can exist without women, and no word can exist without men. Men and women are the two parts of the equation. So how can someone be inferior to the other? If there's no woman in the world, then men are going to be eliminated very soon. Mm-hmm. The opposite is true. So, I mean, how can someone be inferior to the other? I mean, they are equal in the sight of God. In the Quran, there are multiple verses, hundreds of verses say that men and women are equal in the sight of God. Whoever does or whoever act righteously, either male or female, he will have his reward with his Lord. This is one of the verses. So the male or female were mentioned, you know, equally here. And in the other verses were the same thing. Also, there were countries, like you said, like Malaysia or like Indonesia, elected women to be in charge, some of you know, to have to be authoritative figure in their countries. Which is absolutely true. We believe that, you know, women, they can do some, you know, important things. And again, I mean, it's up to the, I mean, the fact that commenting on your, Mark, on your comment when you said that there was no woman president here, it's up to the people of choice. I mean, if they think that the woman is qualified, they would vote for her.
But, you know, there are countries like, I mean, Saudi Arabia, women have fought for the right to drive. I mean,
this is really not Islamic, though. This is really not Islamic at all.
All right, I mean, well, tell me what it is.
The decision of the king who passed, King Abdullah, that was his decision. It has been criticized by many Muslim scholars.
So it wasn't faith-related?
It was not faith-related. I mean, he claims that it's faith-related. It's not a faith-related thing.
Okay.
You have leading scholars, leading Muslim scholars in the world, like Sheikh Al-Qaradawi, for instance. He really criticized this decision, and he said there's nowhere in the Islamic Sharia says that the woman cannot drive on their own. I mean, there's a lot of crazy drivers. There are men around the world, and they should be banned from driving before looking at women to ban.
Well, amen on that. All right, let's take one more call here. Let's go to Kirby. Jeff, good morning.
Good morning. I'd like to comment on that. I have two questions, but I'd like to comment on the woman can't drive. I talked to a guy that lived in Riyadh. He was working there, and he said the women actually love it because they get catered around, and the men really worship the ground the women walk on. In Saudi Arabia, I mean, they get catered around everywhere they go. They have drivers. They have it's. He said, if you you wouldn't look at it that way, but that's the way it is. Mm. But my question to your guests is, with all this immigration into primarily white countries, you know, in Europe, we have, you know, Muslims are you know, pretty much getting imported into these countries and building mosques and setting up shop there, pretty much. Why do you think that actually white European people allow this? Because they've been fighting Muslims for centuries and centuries and centuries, and this is kind of a phenomenon that they would let Muslims into their countries, and that, you know, obviously, you know, the history of Muslims and Christians fighting. Well, I'd like to know what your interpretation about the pathological white people letting somebody that's been fighting for centuries into their countries at a rate of, you know, 20% in France, and London's pretty much, you know, 40% Muslim. And
All right.
I just would like to know your comment about that. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for your call.
Thank you for your call and for your comments. I think that it really relates to the country's foreign policy with the Muslim countries, that they would let either they would like or not like to let Muslim immigrants come to their home soil. I believe that the world is for everyone. In whatever you feel that you can accomplish something or be successful somewhere, you have the right to go and live there. A lot of Muslims, they escaped religious prosecution in their own hometown and their own land, and they went somewhere else in Europe and United States to have a better lifestyle, to have a better education, to feel safe with their families. And I think the Muslims would go into Europe for the same, to accomplish the same thing, to feel safe and to be better citizens, to be better human beings. And the fact that the countries allow them or not allow them, that I think it's normal. And it pretty much also depends on the country policy. They have a certain number or certain percentage of immigration they can allow in their own homeland. And if they do not allow them, they can just close the door on them and tell them no more immigration. As long as they are allowing them voluntarily, or they allow them to enter lawfully. So I think they're okay with it. If they don't allow them or they close the door, they also, that's their rights, that's their town, that's their land, that's their country. They can close the door and say no more immigration. Muslims, they grow up in Europe. I think Islam became the second religion in Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And countries like France invaded the countries like Tunisia, like Algeria, like, you know, in the middle of Central African countries.
Right.
And the people who live there, they feel pretty much connected to France. And a lot of Tunisian and Algerian are friends. They speak the second language. Even some parts of Algeria and Tunisia, which the prisoners from Tunisia, their first language is French.
Right.
They speak French on the coffee shops. So when they go to France, they don't feel they don't get homesick in France. They feel like France is their country also. So pretty much there's a connection between France, and same thing for Italy and Libya. Libya was invaded by Italy for long decades. Egypt was invaded by Great Britain for almost 80 years, almost 100 years. So there is a certain of historical connection between the countries of North Africa and European countries. So people, it is very common that the people will immigrate there eventually and live there.
Well, yeah, and a lot of it's economics. I mean, it's opportunity, and also, I mean, those countries want immigrants to come in and do some of the, you know, there's a labor question too.
Yes.
Last question I have for you, media coverage. You know, on the one hand, you have groups that are saying that they're using their faith as the reason for why they're doing it. But on the other hand, I mean, there's a danger in the media of painting too broad a brush. So when you listen to, you know, we just had a story at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock this morning that talked about one of these incidents that, as I mentioned in the opening, that said, you know, if you're Christian or Muslim, that's the question that will determine whether you live or die. I mean, that's a pretty, so tell me about the media coverage. Fair, unfair, what do you think?
Some media coverage are very fair, pretty fair, and some of them aren't. Just like seem like anywhere in the world. Some media coverage are, their goal or their objective is to distort the image of Islam. They only give you one side of the story, then give you the other side, which I think is normal because they are financed or budgeted by some people who their interest is to distort the image of Islam, while some other media networks were more famous and more public, they are fair. They just broadcast the picture the way it is, and they let you judge on your own, which is, I think, that is fair enough. The media is a very powerful tool, I believe. In Egypt, we had the same problem. We've been having the same problem in Egypt. There was an elected president that was ousted by the work of the media, because they convinced everyone that he was a failure and he was this and this and this and this, and he was selling the country and this and that. And the people got convinced and they overthrown him after 1 year of his presidency. So the media is a very powerful tool, I believe. But again, if a media wants to distort the image of Islam, they can do that. Mm-hmm. We cannot stop them. There's a free speech.
Mm-hmm.
But in the meantime, it should allow the other side also to speak on their own and give the other side of the story.
People want to come visit your society. How would they do that?
We get visit every single week from different group of faith. Every single week, almost on a regular basis, we get either a church or a synagogue visit, or people, students from Champlain College, from UVM, from St. Michael,
mm-hmm.
to come and visit and learn about our faith and see how we pray and participate in our service. The mosque is open. The center is open to everyone. We get visits pretty much on a weekly basis.
Thanks for coming in. Thanks for coming down here, too. That was a real help, I think, for us to chat here in person. I appreciate your time this morning.
You're very welcome, and thank you very much. And I would like to thank all of the callers from the first one, David, until the last one.
Yeah.
I really appreciate your questions. I respect your faith. I came here to talk about my own faith. I didn't come to speak about anyone's faith. Thank you very much. It was an honor to be with you.
Iman Islam Hassan, and also joining us as Ezzedine Fatnasi. This is FM 96.1 WDEV Warren, broadcasting from the top of Sugar Bush and AM 550 WDEV Waterbury, Montpelier. We'll take a break. Our White House report coming up next.
When I first started in the car business,